Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, we'll read the whole of the chapter together. Our text is taken from the verses 15 through 18 of the chapter, so if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Once again, may the Lord bless our reading from his holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final matter that Paul deals with in this conclusion to his letter to the Corinthians before he finally signs off in the verses 19 through 24 is a matter to do with those who served, those who were continually serving in the church. And that's a very appropriate matter to really finish off with in his conclusion. It's a very appropriate matter to finish his letter with in general, because, in fact, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's about service, about serving in the church. Jesus said of himself, as we read in Matthew and as we find also in Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We've read of that already. But we're also told in Philippians 2 what the mind of Christ is. That is, what the attitude of his heart and mind was as he went about ministry. And we're told there that though he is in fact God, when he came to his ministry, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and that in order to give himself completely for us. But it's appropriate not only because generally the whole matter of service is the Christian life, but it's appropriate because of who Paul is writing to. It's appropriate to finish this letter because it's the letter to the Corinthians. You see, this had been the problem of the Corinthians, hadn't it? Which had led them into so much trouble. They had been all about themselves. That was what their life was being lived. It was for themselves, for their ideas and for their wants and so forth, instead of loving and serving God and neighbour. And of course, as we've seen all the way through this book of Corinthians, as we've worked our way through, this isn't just appropriate for the Corinthians, is it? This is the application to us, because what do we tend to do with our lives? Live them to ourselves. We tend to be all about ourselves rather than being about the life of service, rather than having the mind of Christ. So now Paul finishes with this very positive encouragement. A very positive encouragement. He encourages them, he exhorts them to be just like Stephanas, and in fact others here, to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, and to have a gladness and a thankfulness for all who are like this. So what does this mean? What is this talking about being addicted to, you know, the service of the saints, the ministry of the saints? What does it look like? What does it not look like? And what's the blessing that Paul brings out here in our text that is so important for us to see? Well, let's consider our text under the theme, devoted to service. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, let's look at what Paul tells us this is. What is this devotion to service? Secondly, what is to be our response to having this set before us this morning? And thirdly, what does this work? What does it work in the church, this devotion to service? Paul says here, he begins with those words, I beseech you, brethren, in verse 15. I beseech you. That's that very wonderful and comprehensive word that we find so often in the Greek, isn't it? That one that means to call beside. It means to say, come and sit down beside me. And as it were, you put your arm around the person and say, I want to have a heart-to-heart chat with you. I want to encourage, exhort, instruct, comfort you as a friend. And he uses at the same time that word brethren, brothers, brothers, brothers. I want to say something to you whereby you come and you sit here beside me and I want to encourage you as a brother or sister in Christ. We're to see also that this is in fact our Saviour speaking to us, isn't it? This is our Saviour speaking. Now it's been our Saviour speaking when we looked at verses 13 and 14 last week, and remember they were imperatives. They were commands from the King. Very, very strong, very wonderful commands. But this, as it were, is not so much a command as an encouragement, a brotherly encouragement. And in some ways, in the impassioned way in which Paul puts this, this comes across even more strongly to us because of the way in which it comes from our King, from Jesus, as he speaks to us here through Paul. He tells us that what we are being encouraged to do, what we're being instructed and encouraged to do, is in fact verse 16. Because you'll notice as you look at verse 15 that he says, I beseech you, brethren, and then there's those brackets very appropriately that are put in the rest of the verse, and it comes down then to that, ye submit yourselves unto such. So that's the encouragement, submit yourself. And we're to submit ourselves, or more literally, place yourself under the ones that he's described, Stephanas, and indeed all those who are like Stephanas, and those who work together and labour hard in the church. This word that's given to us here, to place yourself under, or the word submit in verse 16, it does have the idea of submit. So the idea of that kind of like an obedience or that kind of idea. But it's actually much broader than that. This word also has the idea of sitting under. As it were, you come and you sit down at the feet of someone to learn from them, to learn about them, and to learn what they are doing and how they are doing it and so forth. So that's the idea here when it says submit or place yourself under. So we need to do this. Okay, you need to hear the exhortation of Christ, our Savior, through Paul, who says, I exhort you, I encourage you, I instruct you, brothers and sisters, carefully examine who and what Paul is describing to you here. He's commending particularly Stephanas and those of his household or his family. In other words, his whole family, his whole household is doing something. Who's this Stephanas? We don't know a huge amount about him. It appears, certainly from here, it says that he is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Achaia was the lower part of Greece. And the very first place that Paul came to when he came down into that lower part of Greece to Achaia is he went to Athens. So it seems almost certainly that Stephanas was originally in Athens with his family, and that's where he was converted. But now he has shifted to Corinth, and he's living in the midst of the Corinthian congregation. And in that congregation in Corinth, he has excelled and distinguished himself for one main reason. And that's this: service. And that's that word ministry. Okay? You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word ministry is the word service. It's the Greek word from which we get the name deacon. Okay? A deacon is someone who serves. The idea here is a person who lives in a household, who lives in a particular place, and in that place, they actually give of themselves 24 hours a day, full time, to doing that which will be for the benefit of others. To practically roll up their sleeves and get to work and do that which will benefit others. That's the idea of service. That we are to be addicted. Well, these men particularly were addicted to the service. And that's the idea of devotion. Sometimes in our modern use of the word addicted, we kind of think of something bad, don't we? You know, someone's addicted to heroin. And the idea of that is that they have given themselves to that, that's for sure, but then that thing has latched on top of them and dragged them into a horrendous use of this thing, and it's a really bad thing to be addicted. But originally, this word had very much the idea of devotion. The idea is, I'm going to give my whole life to this. I'm going to devote myself to this, and I'm going to devote myself not just, I'm going to do it, but the idea of, I will gladly, with a joy, with a gladness, with a thankfulness, give myself to this. So that's the idea here, devotion. Glad, thankful, giving of our whole self to ministry. That is the valuable and blessed way of life which Stephanas and the whole of his household were living. And in fact, as Paul reveals here, and there are others as well. There are others who were living in this way too. But we need to understand a little deeper about a nuance here, which makes a huge difference. When Paul talks about the ministry of the saints, it is a particular idea that we need to grasp a hold of. And it's this. This ministry is for the saints. Or if you like, this ministry is for the benefit of the saints. Now you might say, well, that's not much of a nuance. That's kind of, you know, pretty straightforward. But let me explain myself a little more. You see, you and I, we don't tend to serve in that way. We don't tend to serve in that way. This is the way we tend to serve. We say to ourselves, what is it that I like to do in my life? What do I like to do in my life? What can I do most easily? What is it that makes me feel good? Where do I feel most comfortable? What do I get the most out of? What am I passionate about? That's the way I'll serve. Do you see the problem? What was the center of all of that? I. Who's that for the benefit of? Me. That's not for the benefit of the saints. That's not ministry. That's pure selfishness. Dressed up to look like ministry. But it's not ministry for the benefit of the saints. In fact, this kind of attitude was the very kind of attitude that caused destruction in the church at Corinth. They were very passionate about all sorts of things that they were doing. They were very passionate about all the sorts of things that they liked to do, and they were busy about doing them and fracturing the church into 1,000 pieces. We need to be so very careful as we take up the Word of God and really understand about this ministry. True ministry that we are to be devoted toward, that Stephanas and his household were concerned about, was ministry for the benefit of the saints. To be looking outside of ourselves and to say, what is it that I may do that will truly benefit? And there's more to understand about what this service, devotion to service really is. Paul enlarges on that when he says, those who help with us and labor. He says, verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, like Stephanas and his household, addicted to the ministry, and to everyone, in other words, he's saying, and just like Stephanas does, to everyone that helps with us and labors. That word labor that he uses there is a very strong word. It actually means to work so hard that you come to the point of exhaustion. It means to give completely until you've got nothing left to give, as it were, that you have to stop because you've reached the point where you have no energy anymore at all. In other words, Paul is saying that people like Stephanas, his household, and others, they would not just give an hour or two out of their lives and simply say, there we go, tick, done my service for the week. Great. But rather they were toiling full time with and for their fellow saints. Now remember, we're not talking here about supposedly this Stephanas was a guy who, just was some Richie who just had everything and, you know, piles of servants. So there's no indication that it's anything the kind. Stephanas would have had his own work to do. He would have had to be out working and earning an income for his family. He would have had to be about his labor and his job. And the family, they would have had all of their work without all of the labor-saving devices that we have in our day and age where it makes things a whole heap easier. They would have been busier than we are in our families. And yet... they gave of themselves with a gladness to seek their spare time toiling in the midst of the church with and for the saints. Wherever the church was, that's where you would find Stephanas and his family. They would seek out the needs of the people in the congregation and give of themselves to serve. Laboring. But there's also those words, help with. Verse 16, to everyone that helps with us. What this means is that they weren't, once again, off doing their own sweet thing. Paul is commending Stephanas and others who did not simply decide where and when they were going to work. In other words, they just went off by themselves and said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I think this will suit me best. And this is the way I'm going to work. But they work with. It's actually by and through the way of looking around and knowing, how am I going to know what are the needs and how am I going to work best, because there are others in this church as well, And I need to get together with them and work with them so that we are working together. How do I know what is the best thing to do? In other words, these men and women would submit themselves to Paul and what Paul had been doing in his ministry. They would submit themselves to the elders of the congregation. They would submit themselves to the deacons of the congregation. They want to know, how are you working? And what is it the best thing that I can do to actually help encourage the congregation? To the deacons, who are those who really need help? What can I do to help in that way? They're working with. It's not everybody being an island and saying, well, this is what I'm going to do. But you work together with a harmony, with a unity, together with one another. So that there's a willing meeting, a working together, doing things in common, helping one another to minister to others. In all of this, this is what it is to be devoted to service. So what's to be our response to this? What's to be our response to what Jesus sets before us is ministry, is service that we're all called to? Well, our text actually gives it to us, all right? So it can be absolutely plain what our response is to be. Paul tells us. The Lord, through Paul, gives it to us directly. Two things. First of all, he says in verse 16, we are to submit ourselves unto them. And in verse 18, to acknowledge them that are such. You know, the very first thing that we ought to do in response as we think about these things, as we think about our own congregation, and as the Corinthians ought to have been doing when they were thinking about their own congregation and this was read out to them and given to them, is this: God works in the church. And it's God who gathers his church. Now, that's really important. It's really important to know that. Who was it who gathered the Corinthian congregation together? God. Okay, this wasn't just a kind of an eclectic mix, and you look at it afterwards and you sort of go, wow, you know, I wish we hadn't had that person and that person. It was God. God, in his wonderful dealings, who gathered together that group of people, even though it kind of almost self-imploded, didn't it, with all of the wrongs and sins that were there in the presence of that congregation, God was at work. He put them together for his good purposes. Who brought the Brisbane congregation together? Not us. God did. Put every single person there. Do we acknowledge that? Do we acknowledge that? I don't just mean simply say, oh, yep, that's a truth, tick. I mean acknowledge it in our mind and in our heart and say, God, you are at work. And everything you do is good and wise and perfect. So that these people that I am put together with, that I am to live together with, they are to be my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I need them, and I'm to love them, and I'm to love the fact that you have put them together with me. Acknowledge the fact that God does that. I mean, in Corinth, there were so many who were proud and selfish and individualistic and stirring up troubles and problems, heading off in their own direction, bullying others to try and get the way they wanted. Yep. God's work. God is not at fault for all the sins, but God wonderfully, sovereignly, is over it all and putting that together for his good purposes. We are to acknowledge that no matter who it is that God places into the midst of the congregation, he knows what he's doing, and we are to be faithful. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to be firm in the truth. But that response is to be also with a love, with a care, with a heart that melts for our brethren and cares for them in all situations. But God also gives into the church such as Stephanas and others. And let's see and know that. And let's acknowledge that too. Paul says, acknowledge them. Acknowledge them. Now the idea of this word First of all, it certainly has the idea of, first of all, acknowledge them to God. Recognize that God, everywhere where there are congregations, like in Corinth, he puts people like Stephanas and his family. And he does that in our congregation too. He puts into the midst of his people those particularly who by his grace and by his strength have particular gifts and strengths that are about this kind of work. Let's acknowledge to the Lord that that is the case, that his grace is a powerful thing and it is working in the midst. Look for those things and give thanks to God. Have a great joy in him and give thanks to him for those in our midst, faithful men and women who love the Lord, who love their fellow saints, and who are diligently and sacrificially giving of themselves for the benefit of others. But the idea of acknowledge also has the idea of not just acknowledge them to God, to give thanks to God for them, but it means to acknowledge them themselves, to actually thank them and honor them and encourage them. You know, frequently it will be that these persons who are like this are not the persons that are obvious. They're not the persons that are obvious. People who, in fact, are not about themselves, but are wanting to actually do things for the benefit of others, don't usually go around saying, "Look at what I'm doing." All right, those, in fact, who are more interested in doing something for themselves, they will do that. They'll go around going, "Look at what I'm doing. I'm doing this, and I went and visited so-and-so, and I was on the phone to so-and-so last week," and they'll tell you. Why? Because the focus is on, this is about me. This service is about me. Do you know what I'm doing? But if we're really about service, then don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. These are the people who are just always there. They're just always there. And sometimes we hardly even notice them because they just form part of the furniture. Because they're always there. The meetings of the church and the gatherings together, they're just there. And not only that, but they're the ones who are quietly speaking a soft word of encouragement or comfort. They're the ones quietly seeking to minister to the hurting or the needy. They're doing things that others often don't even know about. And that's God's grace. That's the real ministry that ought to be there in the church. Therefore, seek them out, thank them, support them, acknowledge them. The church is so greatly blessed by such people to whom Jesus has given a heart for loving service. So acknowledge them. Acknowledge them that are such, Paul says. But remember, let's come back to that word, submit. Submit. That's not the only response. It's not just acknowledging, but submit to them. Verse 16 is where we really began with this, isn't it? "I beseech you, brethren, that you submit yourself." As I've already mentioned, this word means literally put yourself under. Place yourself under those like Stephanas and his household and others that are laboring and toiling and that are working together with others. Paul says to the Corinthians and to us, learn to do this. Not just to say, isn't it wonderful God put them into the church, but submit to that. In other words, every one of us should be about this. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. A servant's mind. With a love and a thankfulness to Christ, we will then have a devotion to serve the saints of God for their benefit. So we should ask ourselves, shouldn't we? Within our own lives, we should put ourselves to the test and ask questions of ourselves concerning these matters. Are we quietly in our Christian life in the midst of this congregation? Are we quietly submitting ourselves to actually learn from those who deny themselves and take up the cross of this service and follow Christ in this way and are going about to be servants in the church? Could it be that in lots of different areas my focus is on myself? That I've actually been asking myself, well, what am I comfortable with and what can I do and what gives me a passion and I'm really about doing all those things that I like, and that my focus has been me and not to say what will actually really benefit my fellow believer? That I have all sorts of plans about how I think things should be and that I'm hoping other people are going to come along with seeing how I think things should be rather than actually placing myself under others with a humble and quiet spirit? Do we have a servant's heart in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, that will be evidenced. It will be evidenced if we have a servant's heart. The evidence of it will be that we will actually be with the saints. Okay, you can't be a servant if you're not with them. If you live your entire life separate from where all the rest of the saints are living their lives and that you only just happen to see them for a few brief hours on the Lord's Day and then you're never with them otherwise, how can you be a servant to them? You're going to be with them. You're going to be living beside them in the life of the church, and you'll know them. You'll know their real needs. You will actually know the other members of your congregation. What are they like? What's their personality? What do they struggle with? What are they doing in their lives at the moment? Because you can't really do that which is for the benefit of others unless you really know that person. So, another question to ask, do I have a servant's heart? It will be evidenced by the fact that I know the others in my congregation. Really know them. Really have a love and care for them. We will have our eyes and our hearts open, seeing what God sets before me as I know these people and I know their needs, and that I can therefore help in this way. Whatever God in His providence makes plain that I am to be doing. I will live amongst God's people. I will work for them. I will worship and serve with them so that I can devote myself to their good. This is what makes a living body of Christ. We talk about that theologically, don't we? We talk about it theologically in terms of being a living body, that we have been rescued from the grave. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been made alive in Christ. But we've been joined not only to Christ and to His life, but we've been joined into the body. The body. It's like the whole idea of the grafting of the branch into the vine that then brings forth fruit. We're grafted into the rest of the vine. So it is, I form part of the body of Christ. And I have life, all right, not because my hand sits down here and it's pink and warm and therefore I know it to be alive, but my hand's alive because it's active and it's about serving. Where once we were dead in our sins and in the ultimate of self-worship and self-service and individualism, we are made alive now to God. You see, the world around about us, it speaks of and it tries to imitate love and service. You hear about it all the time, don't you? I mean, you go to any business type lectures and seminars and so forth, it's all about service. You know, you've got to give service. But do you understand the focus of that service? The bottom line of that service is profit. Self, the mighty dollar. That's the reason why they're about service. In fact, that's what the whole world is about in all of its so-called love and all of its so-called service. It's false. It's utterly wrong. It's totally anti-God and anti-Christian. It's totally against what we have set before us here. It's a masquerade of actual lust for and service of self only. But the redeemed, those who are saints, saved by grace, they know, I have a need of grace every day. I've been saved by grace and I have a need of grace. What's grace? Undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. It's been shown unto me. And therefore, I delight to show undeserved favor, grace, to others. Not expecting anything in return. But it's simply my delight to give of myself in that way for the good of others. We lose our lives, as Christ puts it. Those who seek to save their life shall lose it. But we lose our lives. Lose our lives in glad service because I already have all things in Christ. Brethren, we are to have a personal care and a genuine self-sacrificing personal knowledge and care of one another. We'll come to really know one another as we do that. You'll come to know, just like in the Corinthian church, it was a hospital for broken sinners, just like we are. And the more you get to know people, the more you'll know about their stumblings and their faults and their failings and their sins and their offenses and the things that hurt and the way they do things. Yep. Yeah. We're all like that. That's who we are. Sinners saved by grace alone. But at the same time, as we come with this attitude that I have all things in Christ and I desire to serve, then as I come to know those things, it will simply melt my heart further to love and to care for my brethren. That others need the help and comfort in exactly the same way that I need help and comfort and grace in Christ. And I'll be willing to give of myself and my whole family in the service of the church, just like Stephanas, in exactly the way that's needed in the body of which I'm a part. What is all this work? What is all this work in the third place? What does Paul tell us about those who'd come from Corinth, including, of course, Stephanas? Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. He says in verses 17 and 18 that he was glad of their coming and that they had refreshed his spirit. Notice those things. First of all, they had come. They were actually there. They were there and present with him. But they had also produced a gladness in his heart and they were a source of refreshing to him. Now, you might say, well, they were there. Of course, they had to bring the letter. Yeah, that's true. They had to come to bring the letter that helped Paul, you know, fill in exactly what was happening in Corinth. But there were three of them. One could have brought the letter, but they actually sent three. Three of them came in order to meet with Paul, and Paul was so glad of their presence. Paul was glad of their coming. Never underestimate the wonderful blessing of simply being present with other believers. There's nothing more lonely as a believer in the church when nobody turns up. Never underestimate simply being able to go and sit with a saint, have a tea or coffee with them, pray with them. Wonderful blessing. But we're also to make sure that being with one another is never cliquey. That we just simply go to the same people all the time, every time, but rather we are present with all the congregation. Yeah, there's going to be those that we're closer to, that we're more drawn to. That's very true. And that's nothing wrong with that. Okay, my hand is a whole heap closer to my arm than it is to my little toe. That's true. But nevertheless, we're all part one with another. Paul was glad and refreshed in his spirit. That word refreshed that is used there, it means to give a wonderful strengthening rest. Here's someone that's been laboring and toiling and they're aching and sweating, and as it were, you come along and give them rest and they're able to sit down and relax and to enjoy the good peace of that rest that comes. When these brothers came to Paul, they were all like Stephanas. And their purpose was not only to bring news about Corinth, But it was, in fact, to encourage and strengthen Paul. You see, Paul had become increasingly concerned about what was going on in Corinth. He keeps on hearing these rumors, and he hears from the household of Chloe those things that we've seen through this letter. And he's increasingly concerned. He loves the people there. He has a pastor's heart for them. These men come, and yes, they fill in more with regards to the letter and the problems and the difficulties that were there, but they also come and they tell him what else is happening in the congregation and the good blessings of God's grace and the things that Stephanas and his household would be doing. Paul would ask, you know, what are you doing? And be able to fill him in. That there are still God's people who love the church and they're working in the midst of it, and those things would cause Paul to go, I can still see Christ's grace. I can still see Jesus working in the midst. I still see that the power of Christ is there in the midst of it. Though things are so horrendous, there's a refreshing of his spirit. And these men would also encourage him. They would say and speak of the thankfulness they are for Paul's ministry when he'd come and brought the gospel, and that gospel is still active. Things of refreshing for him. Paul, you see, after all that he had heard, he would be able to see the wonderful, powerful work of God's grace in their lives. These are men who love the church, who are willing to spend themselves, not for kudos, not to push their own ideas, but genuinely be in the church and meeting the needs. He saw that that grace in them was lively in the church. Paul says there that they supplied what was lacking on your part. See that there? Then verse 17, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. There are two aspects of that. First, Paul, you see, was over here in Ephesus, and the congregation's over there, and he can't meet with them. There's no telephone calls, no mobile phone, no Skype, no plane you can quickly. There's nothing. And the only personal contact is through these men. So here are these three men representing the congregation, and face to face, Paul is able in that way to enter into the life of the congregation through these men. They have given that which was lacking of being able to communicate through that, and for them to communicate back to him. But there's more. You see, though there were so many deficiencies and so much need and so many problems in the congregation, these men were evidencing what this congregation needed. The powerful grace of God in which people like them rolled up their sleeves and gave in glad, humble service. These men were filling up what was lacking on behalf of the Corinthian congregation, and that can be used of God most wonderfully. It is in the way of prayerful, humble, gracious service of others that we receive grace. We talked last Sunday evening about the means of grace, didn't we? More general, and Lord willing, tonight we will come more particularly to the reading and preaching of the word as the means of grace. And there's little doubt that it's God's wonderful teaching, the doctrine, that is the main means of grace, but there are many other means of grace. We looked briefly last Lord's Day at fellowship, communion, of being together. And what we're looking at here is part of that. But it's particularly the service in communion here. What does God's word say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't mean there's no blessing in receiving. And in fact, as these men, as Stephanas' household, as others, worked together and they graciously served in the church, it was a means of grace. But brethren, don't lose sight of this. It's as we, by God's grace, actually give of ourselves in service, that is far more blessed. Far more blessed. You will receive so much from the hand of God as we put aside selfishness and as we give of ourselves, really, in the life of the congregation for the saints. And that results, it works in us, more and more of a unity and a harmony. See the Corinthian congregation? What does Paul start off with right at the beginning? Divisions. ripped apart by schism, by selfishness, by everyone doing their own thing and following their own wisdom, supposing themselves to be right, serving themselves. But you see, the opposite is true. When we turn away from the pride that separates us from our brethren, when we're willing to give of ourselves to be present with our brethren, to gladden and refresh their hearts by the evidence of God's grace within us, submitting ourselves to serve as Christ makes plain the need. It will result in a congregation that's united in the truth of doctrine, but united also in humble love and service. It'll work in us, not a desire to serve our own interests, but to deny ourselves, forget ourselves, live our lives for our brethren in the church, with our hearts and faces set toward our Saviour, with our hearts set upon Him in thankfulness for all that He has done for us. We will want to serve Him with and for others. May God's grace work these things in our lives as God's people together in this congregation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do confess unto you that we need this exhortation, and we pray that you may bring it home to our hearts, that we may hear Jesus, our Saviour, speaking unto us as brothers and sisters, and encouraging us to submit ourselves, place ourselves under those who give themselves in the ministry of the Lord, in the ministry for the benefit of the saints. Lord, we confess so often in all things that we do, there is so much self that comes into it. Forgive us for that sin and encourage us, strengthen us, bless us in this wonderful grace that you set before us this morning, that we may minister to your glory and for the good of your church. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.